Let's take just a moment and quiet ourselves before the Lord and pray for all the things that are going on in our country right now. It's a good thing to be together, isn't it? It's just good to see each other and be in the house of the Lord to worship Him. Our Father, we're grateful. We are grateful. You have blessed us beyond what we deserve. You speak to us in so many different ways. Writing on the tablets of our lives, goodness, mercy, that follows us all around. You watch over us. You protect us. And as we've sung, you save us for eternity. And we bow this morning just to say thank you for who you are, for what you mean to us. We pray for our country today. We pray for our president and the leadership that needs healing. And those in this community, those in Michigan and around the world, we pray for them. We pray for the scientists and those who are seeking for a remedy, an answer, so that we can get back to normalcy again. So we pray for all of that, Lord. We place that at your feet and in your hands, but we know you are capable and that you have plans for who we are and the direction of our lives. We're thankful this morning for the privilege of gathering together, of lifting up voices in praise, hearts humbled before you. And we just enjoy that. We just enjoy that. Part of who we are is to rejoice in you, to love you in different ways, and to rejoice in our great salvation that we have. So this is our heart, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your scriptures to the same passage we were in last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. Then we're going to drop down to verse 23. Same passage, different story. Last week we talked about the preaching of the cross, and this week I want to talk about the purpose of the cross, and I'm too loud. Yeah. In verse 7... Verse 17. Now I'm going to have you stand together again. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. You may be seated. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Forever. I want to talk to you this morning about the purpose of the cross. And then next Sunday I want to talk about the power of the cross. And all of it's here in this, where he talks about the power, the purpose, and in these passages of Scripture. But this morning, the purpose of the cross. I love that old song, and I know you do too. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And oh, I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. We're here this morning because on a blood-soaked cross, Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins. R.C. Sproul informs us, and rightly so, that the higher purpose of the cross is that the Father would be glorified by the satisfaction of His justice. We talked last week about the preaching message of the cross. Today, the purpose. First, the purpose of the cross is about making a statement. God once and forever made a statement at the cross. In Christ's death on the cross, God was able to declare boldly, loudly, for all to see His boundless, matchless love that He had for a lost world. The cross is God's statement of love to the world. In Deuteronomy, He said these words. He said, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest, didn't choose you because you're the strongest, largest in number. I just chose you because I loved you. In Jeremiah, He said, I loved you with an everlasting love. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a future and a hope. He says, you are more now than conquerors. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not because you've been so holy. Because some of us got some stuff. Some of us got some skeletons in our closet. Some of us got some stuff that we need to deal with. And I'm not talking about 30 years ago or 10 years ago. We did some stuff last week that God should have cut us off. But every time we sinned and we went to the Father for mercy, Jesus stood up at the right hand and said, I know he's guilty of the crime, but I already paid for it. I already paid for it. Anybody here know sins forgiven? Anybody here know sins forgiven, been washed away? Anybody here know your name's been written down in the book of life? God made a statement, no matter what you've done, I love you. Your sin is not greater than the grace and the mercy of God. And I've said this before, and I need to say it again. People talk about us because they think they know who we are. They talk about us, they despise us because of speculation. But God loves you with all the evidence. God loves you with all the evidence. Some people not even speaking to you. Someone told them something over something they heard about you. God knows everything about you, and He's still opening doors in your life. He's still directing your heart and your mind. So don't let other people dictate to you how you're going to praise God in your life. All that God has done for me, all that God has done by opening doors that were closed, all the ways that God has made, you know, all the blessings I got clothes I don't even wear. You know, I picked up a shirt the other day and I put it on, and Mary says, is that a new shirt? And I said, no, I bought it last year, I forgot it. Still had the tags on it. You know, you got blessings, you know, that God has done. We got cupboards that are full of food. The pantries are full. Because God has been so good. God has been so good. And God knows everything about me. And He made a statement on Calvary that no matter how sinful I have been, there's room at the cross. There's room at the cross. No matter how soiled, no matter how dirty we are, though your sins be as scarlet, right? They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, God will make them like wool. Whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God loves you. God loves you. That's the statement that God made at the cross. So the purpose of the cross isn't just about making a statement. Secondly, it's about providing salvation for our lives. The Bible tells us there's no other way to cleanse sin than through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. An innocent one had to die in the place of a guilty one. I heard Oprah Winfrey once say, there's 1,000 ways to get to God. No, Miss O. No. There are not 1,000 ways to get to God. There's only one way to get to the Father. That's the foundation of our faith. That's bedrock. That's bedrock. The only way to get to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you come in any other way, you come in as a thief and a robber. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I mean, all the I am statements. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's not through church membership. It's not through being baptized, not singing on the stage, not about what you do. It's about what God did on Calvary. It's about what He's already done for you on the cross. He died for our sins, and that's enough to save you. That's enough to save you. In the Old Testament, there were bulls and goats, and you know, they used to have the slaughtering, the lambs of consecration, and the lambs and the rams of without spot and without blemish. And there was blood that was shed continually, 24 hours a day. And they said it was like a river of blood on the altar. Priests were in the temple sacrificing for the sins of the people. But Scripture in the Old Testament says it covered their sins. All that blood, 24 hours a day, didn't take their sin away. It covered their sin. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would dress in his ceremonial ephod, and it had bells on the tassels of his robe, and then they would tie a rope around his waist, and he would go behind the veil and that was separated the Holy of Holies from the Most Holy, and he would make sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the bells were on his garments. The rope was around his waist. So that if he dropped dead in the presence of God, if he dropped dead in that moment behind the veil, they could pull him out. Because nobody could go back there but the high priest once a year. But when Jesus died, and we know the story well, the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom, knocking out forever the intermediary between God and man. And now we don't need a high priest because we already got one. We have one. We have one in the person of, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He died not to cover our sins, but to wash our sins away. Think about that. Wash our sins away. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He died for the sins of humanity. His death on the cross forever settled the sin debt of mankind. I was sharing with Gary on Wednesday night that I was looking around the room and I was watching people and the things they were saying and doing. I said, Gary, you know, I said, everything I see, everything I read, everything I watch on TV and look around me, I see with homiletical glasses. Judge Judy says, see with your listening ears. I always put on my preaching ears. Mary knows this. She's deathly afraid of me watching her. Whatever I'm doing, whether I'm watching TV or whatever I'm doing, because everything I see, hear, read is sermon material. Everything. I can use it because everything physical has a spiritual reality. It's true. Everything physical has a spiritual reality. I'll give you an example. This is years ago. Chuck Todd, the host of Meet the Press on MSNBC. Donald Trump had just gotten through all of that process, and they were talking about, you know, we got this guy now, we don't know what to do with him. And they were talking about Trump, and Chuck Todd said that the Republican Party, he says, can't figure out. They can't decide if Trump is a tattoo or a stain. He said if he's a tattoo, they're going to have to live with him. But if he's a stain, he can be washed away. He can be washed away. Thank God, the sins committed, the sins I commit today, the sins I commit tomorrow are not a tattoo, they're a stain. And since they're stains, they can be washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here? You happy about that? That God knows and He's washed away your sins? That's something to shout about. Toot your horn. I want your horn. Oh, you don't have your horn. Okay. We come to church, and every time we come to church, we think about how good God is to us. I mean, we think about how good God has been in spite of ourselves. In spite of ourselves. I thank God that every sin that I've ever committed or will commit, He's washed in His blood. Every sin of omission, of commission, He took care of at the cross. And the sin that I'm going to commit tomorrow, the evil one, is going to come before God and he's going to accuse me. And Jesus is going to say, I know he's guilty, but I took care of that one Friday. I took care of that one Friday. Listen, I'm going to share something with you. I don't want to be the preacher that preaches so well, obviously, that nobody wants you to leave the pulpit because they love your preaching. I want to be the preacher that when you look at my life, you wonder how I got here in the first place, because all glory should go to Him. All glory should go to Him. God-centered. Glory to God. My speech, Paul says in the fourth chapter, my preaching was not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on anything that man does, human wisdom, but on God's power. God's power. On this book. On this book. My advice to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't complain because you think you're not where you ought to be. Thank God that He let you be in the first place. Just thank God that He lets you be in the... It's like the player that's mad at the coach because he's not in the game, but he's not in the position that he wants to be playing in. He wants to be over here. He wants to do this. You ought to be thankful you're in the game. God didn't have to let you get here this morning. God didn't have to let you come this morning or listen at home. Those of you that are at home, You're not here because you've been reading your Bible. You're not here because you've been exercising, dieting, keeping your weight down, making sure you go to bed early, because somebody who did all that didn't wake up this morning. And we look at our president. But God woke you up. God woke you up. And that's the reason enough that you give God the glory, give God the praise and the hallelujahs for what God is doing in our life. I don't care what others say. I don't care what everybody else thinks. I woke up this morning. I go to that song with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And he made a statement when he died for me. And the purpose of the cross was about my salvation. My salvation. Last word this morning, and then I'm through. The cross is about making a statement. It's about providing salvation, but it's also about defeating Satan. Defeating Satan. Now hear me, you Bible people know that Satan doesn't have a beef with us. He didn't have a beef with you. He's not concerned about us. First and foremost, he's the enemy of God. And since God loves us, Satan hates us. He hates us. He doesn't hate us because we pose any threat to him. He hates us because he knows the fight is fixed. The fight is fixed. Let me wade into something. I'll probably regret it. To those who are always binding Satan, you bind the devil. Get behind me, Satan. I bind. That sounds so spiritual. You know what that's all about? Matthew 16 and also in the 18th chapter as well. Here's what's going on there. Peter is speaking with Jesus, and Jesus asked the question, right? Who do people say that I am? And then he comes down to, who do you say I am, Peter? And what does he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And then he says, I tell you, you are Peter. Now watch this. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosening has to do with kingdom authority. Kingdom authority. Here's a definition of kingdom authority. Kingdom authority is the divinely delegated right and responsibility that has been given to believers to act on God's behalf to rule over his creation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ. With God's kingdom comes authority. And that authority manifests itself for heaven to invade earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly intervention into historical circumstances. We sing that song, Kathy, Majesty. You know I like that song. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Now listen to it. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, what? Kingdom authority. And where does it go? Flow from his throne unto his own, right? His anthem raise. Flow from his throne, because Matthew 28, all power is given unto me, not you, in heaven and in earth. The authority is given, look at this passage of scripture, to the church. He's talking about the church. I will build my church. That's in the same passage of scripture. I will build my church. Binding and loosening is after that statement. Why? Why? It's specific authority given to the church. It's given to the church. The reason why that's important is that there's something about the church that we often lose sight of, and some of us don't even know. We come here to sing, we come here to praise, we gather, we listen to sermons, but the church also has the responsibility to legislate from the spiritual realm. We are His witnesses. We bring that down into historical context. It's the job of the church to bring heaven into history. God left us here. We are His witness, not just to sing, not just to preach, but to bring the authority of heaven into history. The church represents another realm. We represent another realm. It represents heaven, but the church is located on earth. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we bring kingdom principles. Not just willy-nilly stuff. Kingdom principles from God's Word into this life. So whatever you bind, God says, you're using kingdom principles. I got you. Heaven's going to stand behind you. I got you. Heaven will back you up. But Jesus says it must come through the church. Because that's the entity, now watch this, that owns the keys. That owns the keys. You don't have your own private keys. Keys are important, right? We're always looking, who's got the key to this? How can I get over here? I don't have my keys to the car. You know, where's the key? Keys are important to us. The church, Scripture says, has the keys of the kingdom. The church has the keys of the kingdom. And there's a lot more to unwrap here. We can go into this and go into the 18th chapter and go through a bunch of other stuff too, but I don't have time to do that. The point is, it's not something to take lightly, to do willy-nilly. I bound Satan. Yeah, you did. I got a fish on my car. Mary and I saw a car the other day that had 8 fish. 8 fish, super Christian. I only got 1 fish. They got 8 fish on their car. It had a glow. You ask people how they're doing. Well, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too blessed to be stressed, and Satan is under my feet. Sounds so spiritual. But Satan falls on the floor laughing. Because if you don't do things God's way, under His authority, through His legal representatives, His people, His church, His community, on earth, with His keys, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you're whistling in the wind. You're whistling in the wind. You don't intimidate the devil. You're no match for Satan. Satan has tripped up greater people than me, greater people than you. And here is where the shout comes in. He thought he had Jesus here. Nope. Jesus defeated Satan. Okay, I got one more thing I want to share. I remember it was like a poem, and I can't even remember what preacher it was, but I remember it, and I looked it up. I remember some preacher talking about Satan and death having a conversation with each other. Not in the Bible, but it ought to be. It ought to be in the Scriptures. And Satan and death are conversing over Jesus. And Satan said to death, if I get him, I need you to hold him. And Satan said, I'm going to get him on Friday. And death said to Satan, you just do your job so I can do my job. I've held better men than him. He said, I've got Adam, I've got Abraham, I got Moses, I still got David. You just do your job. I still got Jeremiah, Ezekiel, still in the grave. You just do your job on Friday. I got all the prophets. I got Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Obadiah. I got Jonah. You just do your job on Friday, and I'll take care of my end of the bargain. So Friday, Satan did his job, right? He did his job. because he got into the heart of Judas, one of Jesus' closest followers. He got in the heart of Caiaphas, the high priest. He got in the heart of the elders of the people, and Satan hardened their hearts against Jesus, and they turned him over to be crucified. And so on Friday, the sun refused to shine. It got dark in the middle of the day, and at the end of the day, Friday, Satan talks again to death. He said, I got him. I got him. And I need you now to do your job. And death said, bring him here. And I told you, I got Abraham, I got Isaac, I got Jacob, I got Daniel. Just kill him and I'll keep him. Just get him over here now. I'll keep my end of the bargain. And sure enough, Friday, Satan did what he said he was going to do. He died. We talked about that last Sunday. He died. He died. Jesus actually died. He didn't faint. He wasn't resuscitated because of the coolness of the tomb. He really died. He died. They took his body down. They brought it to the new tomb of Joseph Arimathea. Now that Satan had dispatched his responsibility, it was up to death to do what death was going to do. But something happened. Something happened on the way to the grave between Friday and Sunday morning. And this is what you come to hear every Sunday. All night Friday, the grave was bragging. I got him. I got him. Got a new arrival, but I got him. Jesus is now in the grave, and Friday he was there all night, and all night Saturday, death had done what death was going to do. But before daylight on Sunday morning, something strange happened. Something different happened. Death couldn't hold him any longer because he was the Son of God. And God raised him from the dead. The grave almost kept his end of the bargain, but it couldn't hold Jesus because Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus did something before he went to the grave to help us know who he really is. He healed the sick. He raised dead people. He made the blind people see, the lame people to walk, deaf people to hear, those who could not speak. He opened their mouths. And if Jesus could do all that, the grave's not going to do anything to hold him. Maybe the devil should have listened closer, and he would have understood that Jesus did not say, I am finished. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Now listen. Not only did he do all of those things in the New Testament, but you have the testimony in your life. You have this testimony in your life as Christian believers, of what God has done for you. What God has done for you. God has been faithful to you. God has been faithful to you. He's opened doors for you in your life. And here you are this morning, and you've got a testimony about what God is doing and has done in your life. And it was nobody but Jesus. It was nobody but Jesus. And if it had not been for Jesus, if God had not written your name in the Lamb's book of life, and if God had not been walking with you, saved you, if the Lord has been good to you, give God the glory. He died. He died. But early Sunday morning, he got up, Scripture says, with all power. And that's worth shouting about. You're right on cue, brother. My dad said to me, and I'll just end with this. My dad said to me years ago, he said, son, and this was an original, my dad, you've all heard this. He says, son, if you were the only person alive, he would have still died for you. He would have still died for you. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ died. Not for a good person. not for a righteous person, but he laid down his life for a wretched sinner like me. I like that song the Brooklyn Tabernacle sings. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life, but oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that he did. God made a statement, I love you. God provided a way, the cross, sins forgiven. And at the cross, he defeated Satan. He defeated Satan. And next week we're going to talk about that, the power of the cross of Jesus. Let's bow our heads now for a moment as we prepare ourselves for the communion this morning. Do this in remembrance of me. The blood, the body, the brokenness, the pain, the suffering, the agony of that day. I did this for you. And don't forget that. Always come, my people, to this table. And remember the cross, my broken body. Remember the power that's there for cleansing sin and washing your sins away. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Not a message the world likes to hear. But the bedrock of Scripture is why he came. He died. He died. And he came to be resurrected. And he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And he's coming again. This is the heart of what we believe as Christian people. And we're so glad that he did. Father, thank you for the plan of salvation, for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for what you did on our behalf at Calvary. Holy Spirit, thank you for now coming into our hearts and lives and making us new. As we come around this table, Lord, help us to think through that and be thankful and rejoicing, inside, outside, rejoicing in the Lord. And thanking you for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.